you know what my favorite questions are. Is the recording working? It's my favorite question. Are you ready to go where you've never gone before?
Yes.
You sure you want to say yes to these questions? Yeah, because if you weren't here last night, you may be doubting whether you want to say yes to them. No, amen. Good girl. Hallelujah. Amen. She has a prophetic voice, huh? Are you willing to be what you've never been before?
Yes.
And do what you've never done before?
Yes.
I believe we are in a season of transformation, impartation, and revelation. God is opening the playground. Anybody want to ride his seesaw? We'll get you on the roller coaster, but first I got to get him in the playground. Then on the seesaw. Because otherwise, you know, if I put him on the roller coaster too fast, we actually have a teaching. We don't have it with us. We can only bring a sample of the many albums, teaching albums we have called, what is the title of that one? Do You Want to Be a Disciple? With the roller coaster on it, the front cover? Life in the Spirit. Of course. Let's pray.
Ooh, this is...
Thank you that you have plans and intentions in your heart for each of us, uniquely predetermined by your wisdom, your foreknowledge, and your great design, because you designed us uniquely for the plans and purposes that you have for us. But we must be formed, reformed, and changed so that we can be who you want us to be, not who we want us to be. That we can do what you want us to do, not what we choose to do. And that we would go where you want us to go, not where we choose to go. So there's a lot of not in that prayer, and there's a lot of yes in that prayer. We have to learn to say no to ourselves and yes to you. And I pray that today there would be a fundamental shift in every one of us in the depths of our being, so that wherever the yes and the no's are misplaced, Lord, they'd be properly placed, so we'd be saying no to ourselves and yes to you. Any amens in the house? Any, I'm not so sure I want to say that prayer? In case God believes I mean it. Because he believes you mean it. Isn't that amazing about God? When you say, yes, Lord, he believes you mean it. Takes you seriously. Then messes your whole life up. Anybody willing to have their life messed up?
Yes.
A couple of you are saying, where's the Tupperware? I thought there was something free being given out today. How many of you know that when God messes you up, it's the best thing that could ever happen to you?
Yes.
How many of you know you don't necessarily like it when the mess starts to happen?
Yes.
How many of you know God doesn't care if you don't like it? So you got to get past this thing where you're crying out to God, God, I'm so unhappy, as if that's going to make God change his mind. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize this was going to upset you so much. Forgive me. I'll change everything now. How many of you know God is not like that? How many of you know you're not going to change his mind? Jewish people, like ourselves, we have been professional kvetchers for thousands of years. We complain all the time. Kvetching, this is Yiddish for complaining. Thinking that somehow or another, our arguing with God, we're great arguers. Two Jews, three opinions, you know the story. That we are arguing with God, that somehow or another, it's going to convince him that we're right and he's wrong. How many of you know that's not true? How many of you know you can't make him change his mind? No matter how rational and reasonable you think your arguments are, he's not going to change his mind. How many of you are glad he doesn't change his mind? How many of you are glad that there are prayers you prayed that God has never answered? Oh, that was a good one. We pressed some buttons with that one. Looking back over the history of your life, when God said no, it was the best thing that could ever happen to you. Because your prayer that you really wanted this, and you were convinced that this was right and good, and you asked people to pray for you, and it sounded to God like, oh God, can I please put my head into a food processor, and would you please turn it on high? That was what your prayer sounded like to God. And you thought this was the best thing in the world. Can I put my head in there? And would you please agree with me and press the button high? And you change the blades and make them really sharp? Pulverize me! No. But what I intend to do is transform you. Now, if you begin to understand that God intends to transform you and change you into His image, because sin has marred us. Sin has distorted us. It has distorted the way we see ourselves, the way we see one another, the way we perceive life. It's blinded us. It's made us deaf. It's put a perverted sense of self around us. And the perverted sense of self always rises up with self-importance. Here's a deception. You think you're important. This is deception. I want to disabuse you of this illusion. You are not important. There is someone who is important. It's not you. When God revealed himself to Moses on the mountain, you remember that encounter with the burning bush? This was a history-changing revelation. You understand that? And Moses is dialoguing with God. Don't you love the fact that in this whole revelation, there's opportunity for Moses to dialogue with God? Moses turns to the Lord and says, okay, you want me to go back there and tell Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler in the planet, to let all his slaves go free? Preposterous things. Remember last night I was talking to you about the God of the preposterous? Telling you to do actually what sounds to you like preposterous things? Yeah. 80-year-old man, smelly shepherd. You know, he's living with the sheep for a long time. You smell. Anybody ever been out in the desert for a while? Never mind. So Moses is having this dialogue with God. And Moses says, I love these words. Who shall I say sent me? Who are you? And God said to Moses, catch this, because this is going to put your illusion of importance in its proper place. Please turn off your cell phones, because I have to answer it then and preach the gospel to wherever it is. And you may not, it might be your boss or your mother-in-law. And I don't care if you have a problem. I'm leaving. So please turn off your cell phone. And Moses is having this dialogue with God. I love this moment. And he says, well, who are you? Who shall I say sent me? And remember, this is dealing with how you see yourself. God says to Moses, I am. And the implication, beloved, is you're not. So now we have to put that in a solid building block in our life of relationship with God. Otherwise, you will be an idol that you are constantly worshiping. The idol of self. Oh, great me. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Anybody willing to kill that idol today?
Yes.
How many of you know that's a bit of a painful process?
Yes.
How many of you know God doesn't care?
Yes.
Oh, Lord, this really hurts. So? But don't you know how bad I feel? Yes. Well, don't you care? No. Well, why not? I thought you loved me. I do. But I'm not about to change the process, because I know what I want to do in you, and I'm determining and I'm watching if you're going to let me do it. This is where we make our shift to become religious idolaters rather than disciples of the kingdom of God. This is a real place of repentance where you decide what's most important, God as Lord of your life or you as your idol that you worship all the time. And when we meet other self-important idols and how they relate to us, when you meet people whose number one idol is themselves, they will let you know in no uncertain terms when you are not worshiping them as the idol that must be worshiped. You're following this? How many have met people like this? they are so filled with themselves that, God forbid, you actually say or do or act in some way that doesn't worship their idol of self. Oh, it's quiet now. The idol is being exposed. I love it. Don't you love when God exposes the idols? No, actually, I don't love it. Well, I want you to know something. If you're going to love Jesus, you're going to love the things he loves and hate the things he hates. And you're going to begin to hate idols anywhere they show up, especially idols that rule your heart. The idol that insists, this is a good one, that you're right. Oh, haven't we met people like that who have to be right? Because they have an idol like that operating in their heart. Oh, and then there's the idol that everybody has to respect me. Why? Well, my idol, it has to be worshipped. It has to be sacrificed to. Come on now, how many times have you been with people that you were afraid to say anything to because it was like walking on eggshells around them because they would explode? Oh, look at the hands now. Now you're understanding what I'm talking about. Well, that's because that person and people like that in church, which even makes it worse, because the background of what righteousness and holiness is and what the Bible teaches exposes that idol for what it really is. And so it becomes so much more obvious and apparent in the house of the Lord when this idol is on display. Oh, come on now. And the idol is on display, and you know, people proclaim it. They express it. They wear the clothes that makes the idol feel good. I'm the great one. I have the special costume on. I have the title. You will respect me whether I'm have earned your respect or not. You will respect me because this is my idol. You follow what I'm saying to you? How many of you know that your God hates idols? What did he say to his nation? When you go into the land, what is one of the first things you're going to do? Kill all the idols. When he revealed himself on Sinai, he said, I am the Lord your God, and you shall what? Have no other gods. All your cute little idols that you think are so important and so impressive, I'm going to kill them. So now, if we're going to be disciples of the kingdom of God, we have to be willing to let God get rid of all of our idols. This is really important because many of us don't know that we actually are idolaters. Because you're thinking you got this, you know, you don't have a little statue made out of granite in your house. Come worship my idol with me. We're not doing that, but we are wanting people to pay certain kinds of attention to us or respect us or like us or do all kinds of things because our self is still our great idol. Oh, great self. There is only one self in the universe that's going to be worshipped, and you're not it. It's only going to be one name in heaven that's up in lights, and it's not yours. It's one name given unto heaven whereby men must be saved. That is the name of Yeshua, Jesus. That's the only name. That's the only. Do you understand that is the only name? Oh, listen, beloved. Now, when you begin to understand who God is, what he's after, you're going to really say to the Lord, get rid of all of my idols. Lord, expose the idols that I don't even know, because idols are good at hiding themselves. And we're good at deceiving ourselves. Oh, my. That was a good place to say amen, even if you didn't like it. I don't care. Because we're really good at deceiving ourselves. This is one of the reasons why we must journey together into the kingdom of God. What Bruce shared with us this morning is such a valuable piece of exhortive ministry that we have to do this. We should do it together because we are so good at deceiving ourselves that we need to be with people who are willing to speak the truth in love and not let us deceive ourselves. Because we're natural-born idolaters, and we're natural-born liars, and we're natural-born self-deceivers. We are that way. Now, you can either say amen or you're a liar. And if you're not saying amen, it's proof of what I just said, that you are lying and deceived and wanting other people to affirm that. And we refuse to do it. Isn't it cool that when you're in fellowship with the saints, we refuse to affirm you in your deception? But If you don't like that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to leave and find another church. I want to be with the deceivers. You know, you've heard me say this, in every community there is the first church of the flesh kissers. Come here. We're deceived and we like deception. We embrace deception of all kinds. Everything goes here. Whatever deception you like, as long as you are worshiping my idol and helping me stay in my deception, we'll do what we can to keep you in yours. This is the journey to hell, not into the kingdom, because you don't have disciples there, because disciples by the Spirit want to speak the truth in love to one another. This is not easy to do. It is part of the process of spiritual maturity where you learn how to communicate with one another. You learn how to speak the truth in love, where you let the Holy Spirit take the beam out of your eye before you even dare to speak about the speck that's in someone else's eye. Because being natural born liars and deceivers and abusers and idolaters, you know, we're great at thinking we're cool when we're not. No amens, but you listen, if you don't know when to say amen, I will tell you. Amen. See? The rabbis know. Because you don't get to, listen to me, you don't get to places of spiritual authority if you haven't gone through this process. And it doesn't mean it's completed. It just means there's a new level of refining, a new level of obedience, a new level of purity, where you discover that you had new levels of idols that you didn't know you had. He who sits in the heavens left. Do you understand God is having a good time with this? He has created us for his pleasure. Look around you. There's no other reason. Now you got it. Good. You got it. Good. I like that. So here we are on a journey through the difficulties of life, dealing with the world, the flesh, the devil. And I tell you what, the enemy hates your growth. He hates the light and he hates the truth. He loves the darkness and the deception. He dwells in the darkness, being completely deceived. You understand this? He understands the nature of darkness. He understands the nature of deception. And he knows how to lie to you to keep you in the darkness, to keep you deceived. Because he always wants to stroke your flesh. Oh, don't let them say that to you. How dare they talk to me like that? Who do they think they are? I am the great one. I am this and I am. And don't they know about my pain? Don't they know how badly my life has been? I want you to know something. Jesus is the healer. And I'm not trying to minimize your pain. I'm trying to give you a way to process it so your past does not determine your future. So you're no longer the victim of God knows whatever happened to you that can end at a cross, go into the waters of baptism. That old person, whoever it was that got hurt, abused, whatever, is now dead. Is dead. And you come out of the waters of baptism, out of that mikvah, absolutely transformed into a new life in Christ. This is the good news. That what happened to you in the past no longer can determine your future if you make a decision to be a disciple of the kingdom of God. Amen. You go into death so you can enter into resurrection. And our fellowship on this journey is fellowship in the resurrection. Do you understand that? It's fellowship in having resurrected relationships in which we're able to speak the truth and love to one another and learn how to do it. Because we are on a journey of learning. Do you understand this? We learn by our mistakes. Anybody ever make mistakes? Liar, liar, pants on fire if you didn't say amen to that. And guess what? The journey is going to continue in lots of mistakes. You hang out with me, there's going to be lots of mistakes. Just ask my wife. She counts them every day. No, that's not true. I just like to play with her because I love her. Hallelujah. Now, I understand I'm going to make mistakes. You understand you're going to make mistakes. We understand we've been called on a journey in the light together to speak the truth in love so that we can help each other grow and be formed into the purposes of God. So when the idols are exposed, the lies, the deception, the whatever it is, are you willing for God to reveal himself to you? A couple of people said amen. Some of you were like, I'm not so sure I like where this message is going. And God isn't saying, well, I'm not sure I care whether you like it or not, you know. Come on, come on, come on. This is the invitation. Come into the school of the Spirit. Be a disciple. Let God do the transforming work. So we're speaking the truth in love. We're giving each other, this is a crucial moment, we're giving each other permission to make mistakes. Because we're going to do it. Because the journey is a journey, if you will, of falling forward. So you pick yourself up, Proverbs 24:16, you dust yourself off, and you go to the next step. And this is the best part of all of this, is that we get to do it together. That God loves the fact that we're doing this with Him, with one another. Our walk of faith, our walk of transformation, is not an individual walk. It is a community walk. It is not a me and Jesus experience. It is a we and Jesus experience.
Amen.
And whether you're part of a home fellowship or dozen or so people a meeting, or you're part of a larger congregation, you must be in relationship with people that you allow to speak the truth to you. Only a couple of people said amen. Because some of you are thinking, yeah, I know, but then I have to be with people, man. That's where my problems begin. Right? Good. So the Lord sends you into the moment. Do you ever have moments with God? You know, you pray, I told you, the secret prayer. Thy will be done. You get up in the morning, thy will be done. And God says, you mean it? Don't tease me now. Yeah, I want your kingdom today. Sure. Because when you say to God, I want your kingdom, you're immediately saying you don't want your own. When you say His will being done, you're immediately saying not mine. So it's not about what I like to do today. Can God whack your day?
Yes.
Only a few people said amen. Can God whack your day?
Yes.
Good. So you're saying to Him, all right, Lord, I recognize that I'm an idolater, that I'm a deceiver, and I deceive myself, okay? So I'm not trusting in what my eyes see. I'm not trusting in what my ears hear. I'm not trusting in what my 5 pounds of fat in my head are telling me. Because you know your brain is mostly made of fat. Ask the nurse. So if somebody says to you, you're a fathead, medically speaking, they're being accurate. All right, so I know I'm mostly blind, I'm mostly deaf, and I am mostly dumb. Now, I'm not personalizing this just for me. Hello, look around. You are in the same body. In that cranium of yours, there's a lump of fat that is mostly taking in not all the right amount of information. You simply don't know. And God, I love this, has built us this way. He's made us mostly deaf. Hello? Mostly blind and mostly dumb. And He says to us, mostly deaf, dumb, and blind kids, come on, walk with me. I know everything. I see what you can't see. I hear what you don't hear. And I surely know what you don't know.
Amen.
Now I'm going to put you in a world where you get challenged all the time. How many of you know that God has not made this easy? How many of you are alive on earth? I mean, I'm going to tell you what, if you start to understand the principles by which God administrates His kingdom, some of this stuff actually begins to get easier because you're not fighting anymore. You have embraced the cross and said to your old nature, said to yourself, said to your idol-worshipping nature, shut up and die. Oh, no, not me. Yes, you. But I really feel bad. Shut up. But I'm your feelings, and I really feel bad about this, and I don't like it so much. Shut up. Die. Oh, no, I just really be depressed. Well, be depressed. We're going to die. I'm not going to the services because I just feel bad. You know, I don't know what the rabbi's going to preach. He's going to bring that Morgan character in this week. I'm surely not going to hear him. and I don't like their songs, you know, whatever, la, 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 la. Excuse, 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 excuse. Idol worship, idol worship, idol worship. Rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. Self-importance, self-importance. I, me, me, me. This is what you're feeding your own soul. And you keep feeding it because you keep believing it and thinking it, and you're feeding your idol. The idol of self and I and me. And you're offering it all the nourishment that keeps it healthy and growing. Every time you have the I and me controlling what you're doing, rather than Holy Spirit, you take over. Either you're feeding the idol or you're feeding the Lord. You follow what I'm saying to you? And your feelings just play into all of this. Listen to me. Your feelings are nothing more than the response of your soul to your mind. So as you think in your heart, so you are, and your feelings are the reflection of your thoughts. If you're feeling bad, it's because you're thinking bad. If you want to feel better, start thinking better thoughts. Your feelings will change. Now, I just saved you $3,000 in psychotherapy. So when Rabbi receives the offering for me, you can think about that. So now, I'm in a moment. I love this. You know, you only live moment by moment. The truth of the matter is we are only alive right now. We're always living in the now. We can learn from the past, and we don't know what the next 2 minutes are going to bring. So we're alive now. So we have to be in the moment, yes? And being in the moment, saying to the Lord, what is it that you want to do with me now? But if you're still stuck in the idol of self and me, every moment will be a moment of conflict, and it won't change because that idol, in its outrageous audacity and rebellion, is saying to God and saying to you, no, this is about me and what I want. And we see people living their life, quote unquote, of faith in constant conflict with their own selves, with the idol of self, until they get to a revelational place where they say to God, I don't want me anymore, I want you. And this, beloved, goes on deeper and deeper levels, because you could be saying to me or thinking in your own mind, yeah, I prayed that prayer once 5 years ago. Let me tell you something. You must be like the Apostle Paul and die daily. Because when you pray, oh, Lord, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, every day he's going to give you moments. Moments of revelation that will hurt you. Listen to me, this is important stuff. Because if you don't know how to process your pain in relationship to God, you will always be going backwards, feeding your idol. Me and I and what I like. And there's your feelings just being wrapped around all of this. Now, somewhere along the way, beloved, each of us have to turn to our feelings and say, shut up and die. Well, I'm not going to the meeting, and I'm not going to the service, and I'm not doing this because I feel bad, or I don't want to, or all that stuff. And I tell you, there are times that you have to, as a disciple of the kingdom of God, drag your body. Amen. Just take it. It don't want to go, and you say, I don't care, we're getting up. Well, I don't feel like it. I told you were not running the show. But I am your feelings, and I have been running your life forever. And you said, that's right, but forever has just stopped today. Today, I'm repenting. Today, I'm going to be a disciple of the kingdom of God. So shut up and get dressed. Well, I don't care what I wear. Well, I don't care either. Just put something on. And you know, sometimes you can see people that are in this conflict by how they're dressed. Your wife let you out like that? They are looking like a mess outwardly, because this is the conflict inwardly. Sitting home now, some of you are catching it. But you're in that place where you're in the battle, but you're deciding that your destiny is going to be determined by your obedience to the Holy Spirit and not anything from your past, not anything from yourself, and not anything in your feelings, and certainly not anything from idols in your life. And God is exposing that. You're in conflict, and you're just taking yourself to the meeting. I mean, all of your energy is just getting there, so getting dressed, you don't care what you wear. And you look it, too, so. So you bring yourself to the meeting because you're on a war path. You have declared war on your own idols. And you said to the Lord, okay, Abba, I want to be a disciple, so take out your swift, terrible sword, the word of God, and put it in my heart. Ooh, there's an interesting prayer you probably never prayed before. The word of God is sharper. Ooh, do you feel that? Sharper than any two-edged sword you have ever seen. Piercing. Are you willing to let God pierce you? Somebody say, I don't like the sound of that. He doesn't care. Come on, he's saying, look, I want to transform you. Do you understand? See, this is what you got to understand. Who's talking to you? This is the King of the kingdom offering you the whole kingdom of God. He's offering you a throne to sit on, an authority to have. He's offering you riches of an inheritance that go beyond your ability to imagine. See, when we receive the Holy Spirit, He's just giving you a little down payment, a little sample, a little taste of eternity. That bit of joy you get that fills your body, this ain't nothing. If you imagine it this way, it is a drop of the ocean being put inside of you. And there are these enormous depths. And that doesn't even begin to give us an analogy of God as He wants to pour His life into us. This is why we're going to need a resurrected body. Because this whole piece of flesh, it would blow apart. The first time I ever really got a revelation of this, how many of you know that God has a sense of humor and doesn't care what's going on? The first time I got a revelation of this out of Ephesians, where it talks about the earnest of your inheritance. You know what an earnest, it's a down payment. I was working in a paint store in New York City. God was whacking my life. There was nothing in my life that in the natural I was happy about. Nothing. But God was dealing with me, challenging me, testing me. Are you following me or not?
Yes.
This is a yes or no question.
Yes.
You're either coming or not coming. I don't care about anything else. Don't fetch to me and complain to me. You're unhappy, you're miserable, you're lonely, you're upset. You're not like this, you don't like that. Forget all about this. You're coming or not. Make up your mind.
Yes.
So, Jesus, you're tough. He says, you don't really get to know me yet. You don't know how tough I can be. Come on. And I'm struggling, and I have moments. Ever have a dark night of the soul? How about a dark week? A dark month? I'm telling you, you stay in the darkness until you make a choice. And He'll keep you there. And you say, oh, Lord, can I have a pardon? No. Can I have another moment? No. I'm doing this, and I'm not letting you go. Choose. So I'm choosing yes. I'm saying, God, have mercy on me, but I'm choosing you. Why are you choosing him? I don't know. I can't help it. I got to go. Something is in my spirit that I don't understand because the 5 pounds of fat don't work so good. But something in my spirit is eternal and is being drawn by the Lord. Like Paul Peter said, where am I going to go? You. See, I mean, you know, we read this without emotion. We read it flat-lined with a Greco-Roman mindset. These are two Jews in dialogue in a tough moment. You leaving me, Peter? See, you don't hear that in the, you have to read through the lines. Where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I got to follow you. Everything in my life, everything in my family, they think I'm a sugar. I left a valuable, a profitable fishing business. I'm traipsing around the countryside with this, who is he anyway? Rabbi, healer, miracle worker, teacher, and the business is, God knows what's happening to it. My wife is not so happy. The mother-in-law, she was happy that you healed her, but she's not so happy that I'm not taking care of business. Because here I am. Where's Peter now? We don't know. Wherever it is, Jesus, Yeshua guy is there with them. He's hanging out. You follow what I'm saying to you? Where am I going to go? I'm impelled by a life greater than my own. I'm impelled by something that's in the depths of my being, that's in my spirit, that is touching eternity, and I'm choosing that. Amen. And everybody around me says, you are absolutely crazy. You are flushing your life down the toilet. Have you heard that one?
Yeah.
Listen, any lie that the enemy thinks he can zap you with to get a hold of your soul, he will speak to you. That's right, he'll use anybody. Somewhere inside of you, you make a decision. This is crucial, that you're not going to live by the seeing of your eyes. You're not going to live by the hearing of your ears. You're not going to live by your intellectual ability to confuse yourself. Because we are really good at confusing ourselves, trying to figure this stuff out. You can chase your tail all night long. And the devil is there supplying the arguments necessary to keep the tail spinning. Until you surrender, say, Lord, I cannot figure this out because something, listen to me, there's another source of intelligence operating in you, in your spirit. Not by might, like we sang today, not by power, but by my spirit. The children of God are led by the spirit. If you by the spirit put to death the works of the flesh, you will live. Everything is by the spirit. Wait until Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost comes because I'm going to whack you with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will receive power to be my witnesses, power to obey me. Do you understand? This is not done by the strength of your intellect. Thank God. This is not done by the strength of our personalities. Thank God. It is done by the indwelling anointing of the Ruach HaKodesh himself. This is why when we get into religious churches that don't want the Holy Spirit to come, they are committing spiritual suicide and spiritual homicide, guilty of murdering people in the kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we're creating a counterfeit that's all idolatrous. So these are not houses of God. They're houses of idolatry, and the idol is the idol of self. Jesus wants to come and whack all of that, bring you into a place where you're saying with one another, this is not about me, this is not about what I want, this is not about what I like, because my I wants and I likes are all built around blindness, deafness, and dumbness. And it's the idol that operates over that realm. But something goes on in our spirits, and you have a choice you're going to follow. Okay, God, I don't know where I'm going. Abraham, lech lecha, come with me. We're following the steps of Abraham. Follow me. Where? I'll let you know when we get there. How long will it take? Don't ever ask that again. I'll let you know when we get there. All of this, are we there yet? Doesn't work. Okay, so we begin. This is the journey of faith operating in you every day. These are your moments of faith. These are your moments of transformation. If you learn how to be a disciple, being taught to live out of your spirit, not out of your thoughts, not out of your feelings, not out of your wants, not out of the I and the me and the what I like and the whining and the complaining and the kvetching. None of these things mean anything to God. He simply says, take all of it and kill it. Find the idols and kill them. Find the high places, break them down. When you find an idol, break it into pieces, burn it till it's ashes, and then put it in the river and get it out of my land. Oh, not the cute little idol. You know, the furry little one. What is that sound I hear, Saul? How much of that sound does God hear in quote-unquote churches today? May it never be said here among us. And may we be overseers of each other's soul.
Amen.
So that we could be idol detectors. This is not judges, but helpers of each other's joy. Where we give each other permission, because you must give other people permission to speak into your life. You must invite people in. Where you would say something that sounds like, if you see any idols in me, let me know. Well, it's going to hurt if I tell you this, speaking the truth in love. That's okay, hurt me. Oh, this is a good prayer to pray. Not an easy prayer to pray and not an easy thing to work through. But an important one if you're going to be a disciple of the kingdom of God. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? So you're allowing the Holy Spirit to purge you, to change you, to transform you, while you're praying, "Oh Lord, thy will be done, thy kingdom come," and giving God opportunities to show you your inheritance. So I'm in this paint store going through all of this darkness as God is purging me and revealing things, and I'm standing there in the store, middle of the day, there's customers I'm waiting on, and all of a sudden God decides to play the game of, "I'm going to show you a little bit of my joy." Now, you've had some joy because the joy was buoying me, but this was a down payment. Now, working in the paint store, we used to sell samples. We sell wall coverings, and what we would do is we'd cut a little sample out to tell people to use their imagination and call it a swatch. You know this word, yes? Take a little corner of it. Not too much, because my boss says, "What are you giving them such a big piece for? What do you think, this stuff grows on trees?" No, actually, I didn't think wallpaper grew on trees, Irving. I mean, I never really believed that. Now, please, don't even say it like that. It was painful enough then. I don't need to visit it again. Hallelujah. I've learned the lessons. Listen to me. So here I am. God, how many of you know God has a sense of humor? You've got to understand that. You've got to say to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, play with me." Isn't this a cool prayer? But it's His game, not yours. It's done by His rules, and He changes them in mid-course if He wants to. Just because then you think you understand, and you then begin wanting to control it. And this robs him of his joy of teaching and training you. Well, that was a good place to say amen. So here I am in the paint store. Got this lovely couple, well-dressed, yuppies. I'm filling out their order. There's the counter. There's the paint. There's the customer. It's just me and Jesus and them. And he decides to play the game of, "I'm going to start filling you with joy." So he starts filling me with joy. And this thing starts filling up inside of me. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. Because I literally began to feel like I had seams on the side of my body, and the seams were being pulled apart. I mean, this thing was intense. And I'm filling out this form, and I'm saying, "God, if you continue to do this, I'm going to explode. And this poor couple, they're going to be traumatized forever." Pow! You know? I will be on the front cover of the Daily News. Every psychic researcher in America will be in this store, you know? Spontaneous explosion. So this is what I did. I'm thinking these thoughts as I'm, and this thing was so intense. I said to this couple, "Excuse me," I put my head down on the counter. They probably thought I was passing out or something. They didn't know I was about to explode. And I prayed, "Oh, please, Lord, don't let me explode." And then it started to kind of deflate. Where we was just there, but not like expanding. So this couple left, and I went down into the basement because I was beside myself. Have you ever been beside yourself? Yeah. Let me tell you something. I'm talking about some of the harder parts of walking as a disciple. Dying to self, being crucified, killing your idols. But I'm going to tell you, there is a reward for all of this that is beyond your ability to describe and understand. And God, because I was in the middle of such darkness, I mean, there was so much negativity in my life on every level. God was just killing me left, right, and center. Have you ever had that experience? Well, praise the Lord, you're about to, because we're going to pray a prayer that you're going to invite this into your life. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. One or two amens. Say, "Listen, that's cool with me." Because your destiny, you understand, is in your hands. Because God gives you the right to choose Him or reject Him. And people who go to church a lot, people who go, you know, the many people continue to go having said no. So they make their own ceiling, and they never go past it. They reject the messages that are preached. They reject the exhortation. They reject the opportunities for growth. They reject the confrontation. When some truth comes, they reject it because they want their own idol. No. And then if it gets too uncomfortable, then they'll justify it. They'll make a decision. They'll find some fault in you because it could never be their fault. So they'll accuse you, accuse the rabbi's wife. You know, the pastor's wife, she gets blamed for a lot of stuff. And we're really good at lying to ourselves, natural born idolaters that we are. We're really good at deceiving ourselves and then justifying our sin. Well, you know, it's the worship leader or the worship team or something, but certainly not me. And you've made a choice that you're unwilling to grow to the next level. But if you are willing to grow to the next level, then you say, okay, God, speak the truth in love to me. If it's going to hurt, please, can it hurt not so bad? I want to tell you something. When that sharp sword, when you get used to the sword and you're not fighting the process, you're receiving it, it is healing as it's piercing. As it pierces your heart and exposes who you are, there's healing as it flows into your life. So when that sword goes in, that sharp word of God, and you want it, you say to friends, you say to brothers and sisters, you say to elders and pastors and leaders, you say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, pierce my heart. Separate out, you know, everything that's of you from me so that I can have you. As that process goes on in your life, you allow the pain because you know with the insertion of the sword, there's healing that flows. Now, when the sword is removed at the moment, you're transformed. And you didn't figure this out. This is the most wonderful thing. You didn't do it in your own head. You understand? Nobody talked you into it. Nobody convinced you of something. Because if somebody can talk you into it, somebody can talk you out of it. So when I first got saved, you know, people were saying, oh, they brainwashed you. But I hadn't, nobody brainwashed. I didn't meet anybody. I met him. Well, who talked you into this? Nobody. And because nobody talked me into it, surely nobody could talk me out of it. And they tried. But this thing wasn't an intellect for me. And the encounter I had with him, it wasn't an intellectual moment. I stepped into another realm. I tell people I got on the subway in one kingdom and got off in another. Dorothy, we're not in Kansas anymore. Everything had changed. I went to bed that night thinking, oh my God, I went to school today. Now I believe in Jesus. Wow. I mean, that was my whole story. Wow. Okay, I'll follow. Because raised in the synagogue, knowing the stories of Scripture, I wanted God. And God had apprehended me, and I was determined to say yes. So I just kept saying yes. It didn't matter what everybody said. And let me tell you something. I went through hell and high water. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, everybody hated me. Nobody liked me. It was bad. I discovered there was a real devil in the world. And now he didn't like me because I stopped playing for his team. He wanted me back. And I was determined not to go back. So I made lots of mistakes. I fell forward. I just kept falling forward. And then, lo and behold, I fell forward into a fellowship of other Jewish believers who were also falling forward. It's like, wow, it happened to you too? See, because we thought we were the only Jews in the world ever to believe in Jesus. Then I got the revelation, oh my God, he was Jewish. I thought he was Catholic. After all, they kept nailing him up there. Then I started to read the New Testament. I said, oh, these are my brothers. Michigan Jews, just like me. Follow what I'm saying to you. So here's this process of transformation. Do you understand the why that the Lord is doing this is not to hurt you, God forbid. It's to transform you. It's to equip you for his purposes. Because he's called you into his kingdom. He's given you a down payment. That's what he did for me in that moment in the store. You know, he used what I was living in the swatches of wallpaper that we give to people and say, okay, now put it on your wall and try and imagine what it looked like. A stupid way to do it, but that's how we did it. And that's how they still do it. So here the Lord is saying, I'm going to put a little wallpaper in your soul, kid. I'm going to show you what joy is like. I've given you a little bit, now I'm going to give you a little bit more. You've had one drop of ocean. Now I'm going to give you two or three. Whoosh! Follow what I'm saying to you. And listen, if this is not your experience, you need to repent. Simply turn to God. That's all repentance means. It doesn't mean trying to fix yourself. It doesn't mean trying to change yourself. It doesn't mean trying to undo whatever it is you're doing, because you'll just trade one idol for another. Do you understand that? You trying to fix yourself is just trading the idol of feeling bad that you don't have it for another idol that's going to say, okay, this is self-improvement idol. Well, you're going to have to work more, pray more, fast more, all that stuff, because it's all about you. Do you understand? Rather than saying, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm yours. Because I'm going to tell you, when the Holy Spirit anoints you to fast, fasting is easy. When the Holy Spirit anoints you to read the Bible is alive. It's electric. I mean, the sword is flying. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, whoa! When the Holy Spirit anoints you to pray, you can pray all night long, and it's like 5 minutes. We had, during one season when Janet and I were pastoring back in Brooklyn, the third Friday night of every month, we had an all-night prayer meeting. We'd start praying at about 6 o'clock at night. We'd pray through till 6 o'clock in the morning. We'd pray for 12 hours, whoever would come and go. We'd tell people, bring your sleeping bags if you got tired, sleep. If you want to bring your kids, eat. I mean, we made the strongest coffee in New York City, which is saying something. You know, we got the Spanish coffee. We had a Spanish contingent in our church. They brought the Bustelo. This was, I don't know, it's like rocket fuel. I said, you drink this at home? But yeah, we feed it to our babies. I said, no wonder they act like this. But we learned in those days about, that's where the very beginning of learning about the ebbing and flowing of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But he anointed that. It wasn't like we're trying to do this in the flesh out of our heads or out of our souls. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the evenings would fly by. I mean, so much prophetic kind of revelation, inside healing, deliverance, all kinds. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? Because it's done what? By the Spirit. If by the Spirit, and underline everything else. And not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. How did Jesus do everything he did? By the Spirit. How did Paul and the apostles, how did everybody do everything? By the Spirit. So it's by the Spirit you receive the Word of God to pierce you. It's by the Spirit that you get healed. It's by the Spirit you open your heart to other people to speak the truth in love to you. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? This is your inheritance in the Spirit, not in religion. In the West, we talked about the African ministers. They're doing this by the Spirit. You understand that? So in the West, what we've done is we've created a substitute, a religion we call Christianity. We build buildings and we have services. That's not what this is about. This is about an interactive, changing, transforming relationship with Him and with one another. So when we say this is the day that the Lord has made and God gives us a Shabbat, it's not a 45-minute Shabbat. It's all day hanging out with Him and one another. Hanging out in the Holy Spirit. And saying to the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do. And we're not trying to contrive things. Or we have to keep the people occupied because they'll get bored and then they'll go to another church. No. We have to create another program because they get bored quickly, these people. Short attention span. Boom, 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 lights, action, camera, flash, you know what I mean. Multimedia this, multimedia that. I was just reading on a website about Willow Creek. They just did, a big church in Chicago, just did this whole study about the effectiveness of their ministry and all the millions of dollars they poured into it. And the conclusion that they got is that they've got a lot of numbers and few disciples. That is their own conclusion by their own in-house study of all the millions of dollars they spent on all their programs. And what they've got is a lot of numbers and few disciples. This is an indictment. You know, if you did what the Bible told you to do in the beginning, you'd have more money and more disciples. And then the money would be going to the nations. Hallelujah. Because you wouldn't be interested in the newest Mercedes. You'd be interested in the newest community in whatever country God put in your heart. How many wells can you build for one Mercedes Benz, beloved? And I'm not against you having nice things. You know I like nice things just like everybody else. But it's all in priority and all in order. Amen? So here God is looking for disciples. You understand this? Jesus said of the Father, He is searching. God is searching for worshipers. Now, if you understand something about Jesus as a Jewish teacher, when he uses the word worship, he's talking about those who are willing to be intimate with him. It's a marriage term. It's a term of marital intimacy. God is looking for those who want to be intimate with him. In truth, not in deception. Because deception always is about me. Deception always, at its root, is about I and me. That's the idol, I and me. When you come to that place where you're willing to say, and I pray that you are, no idols in my house. Lord, cleanse me of any idols. Cleanse me of the I. Cleanse me of the me. And I want you to know something. This is not always a pleasant experience. When you say to the Lord, show me my idols, and Lord, you can use anyone or anything, somebody is going to be audacious enough to be led by the Holy Spirit to confront you. Any amens to that?
Amen.
Because sometimes they wield the sword and it's not so nice. Because they made a mistake. They said it in the wrong way. They acted in a way that wasn't godly. It reflected their immaturity. So what do? You forgive them and you say to the Lord, okay. Maybe they didn't say it in the right way. Maybe they didn't deliver it in the right way. Maybe they didn't do it in the right way. Okay, they're falling forward, so am I. But the truth of the matter remains that the idol was exposed. So thank you, Lord, for that. I need a season of healing. Okay, get on your face. The Holy Spirit will do it. But if you're willing to receive it, and believe me, I know what I'm talking about. You go home licking your wounds. You thought church was going to bless you, not hurt you. Are they going to hurt me again? Yes. Do I have to go back? Yes. I don't want to go back. I don't care. You're going? You're following me? Yes or no? This is a yes or no question. There are no rationales or excuses. You're going to come? Yes or no? You're going to come? Yes or no? Because if you're not going to come, fine, I'll hang out with someone else. Jesus will just hang out with anybody. He's got no taste. Look around. It's a whosoever will, and he means whosoever. You remember Jesus teaching about the kingdom? Do you think Jesus knows something about the kingdom? So he said the kingdom of God is like a man who casts a net into the deep. Did you ever see what's going on in the depths of the ocean? I don't know whatever God was thinking, but there's some ugly things in the bottom of the sea. Jesus said the kingdom is like a man who casts a net into the deep and brings up all manner of creatures. Good, bad, and ugly ones. They end up in the congregation. Sitting next to you. Perhaps you're one of them. Get rid of that deception. Because maybe they came to church in that fight and that's why they're dressed the way they are. But they're bringing their body, saying to their soul, saying to their feelings, you're not going to control me anymore. And it's all messed up, but they're there offering themselves as a living sacrifice. God, here's my whack thoughts. Here's my feelings that are out of my control. Here's my lack of understanding. Here's my confusion. But I want you. I want to be your disciple. And they fall forward. And you watch them 6 months later, a year later, 2 years later in the pulpit, preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you'll look at him. I know when that guy was whacked. I watched him get whacked right here. For 3 months, the guy couldn't dress himself. But he showed up every time we had a meeting. And then one day he came and he looked good. We had a guy come to our church who had a wonderful prophetic ministry. He was a jeweler by avocation. And he had this little jewelry workshop in his home, and he worked in all kinds of gold and silver and platinum, whatever metal he could scrounge together, and with all kinds of, precious stones, whatever he could get. And he had a prophetic gift, and he was making prophetic jewelry. It is one of the most unique prophetic gifts I've ever experienced. But he came to our church and he looked like a madman. Okay, his hair was like out. His clothes were all disheveled. He was unshaven. He was unkempt. He had a lovely wife and little children, but he was like out there. And he scared people. You know, you had this mad look in his face, you know, because he thought this was God, you know. Well, Lord says stuff to you. He had already been asked to leave several churches. And of course, he found his way to mine. But I saw the treasure in the earthen vessel. And I embraced him. And I was going to take the sword out and speak the truth in love. So I made an appointment, Janet and I made an appointment and went to his home one night. Sat down with he and his wife. His name was Michael. I said, Michael, you have a lovely gift. You have a profound prophetic gift. You have an anointing. Because he would write on scraps of paper and scribble, you know, these prophecies and give them to people. You know, God kept me up all night making this for you and giving it to you. And he'd read it and you'd look at it and it was gibberish. But you couldn't read it. I mean, you couldn't read it. I mean, it made sense if you could interpret it, you know, and understand that this is actually letters. There was a revelation for him that there was such a thing called a typewriter. This was just before computers became very popular. So we went and sat in his house, and I said, Michael, God has given you an awesome, keen, accurate, prophetic gift. And your ability to make this jewelry is amazing. But people are scared to death of you. Why? He said, because you're like Frankenstein's monster. Ah! I said, who taught you to prophesy? He says, I don't know. The Holy Spirit comes upon me. I'm out of control. Wrong. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Oh, is that what that means? Yes. So here's what you're going to do, Michael. You're going to get a haircut. And you're going to come to church with a haircut. And you're going to be dressed appropriately. What does that have to do with anything? Everything. Yeah, but I'm moving in the spirit. Yes, you are, but you're also ministering to people. Now, if you just want to minister to the Holy Spirit, stay in a closet and never come out. But if God is giving you words for other human beings, you got to learn how to relate to other people. Wow. And his beautiful wife is weeping. She's just crying. I've been trying to tell him this for years. Nobody never listens to me. Never listens to anybody. Oh, my God. And the look came upon him, and it's like the penny started to drop. Yeah. We spent about 3 hours going through all of this because of beliefs that he had, lies that he had, idols that he had, you know, that the vessel was infected and needed to be cleansed. And we spent these hours cleansing him. Next week, we're at the hall we were renting at the time and setting up for the meeting, and this guy comes in. And I didn't recognize him. And then I did a double take, literally, because I saw the woman behind the man who I recognized. Michael. He was clean shaven. He had a haircut. He had a brand new crisp white shirt on, a tie, a jacket. His pants were pressed. His shoes were polished. I mean, the man was ready for business. Do you understand what I'm saying? And people were like, who's that? There was such a transformation. And now he had typed prophecies. Because he gave them to his wife and she typed them out so human beings could read them. Because it was of no value. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? So here was just one example of treating each other in the way we were watching the treasure in the earthen vessel and helping one another, encouraging one another, supporting one another, creating an environment here for growth. Because it's not just that the rabbi creates it as much as he wants it. We have to cooperate with the leaders and the Holy Spirit and create an environment for growth in which people can make mistakes. And we can speak the truth in love to them. And we receive it. And he began just week after week just coming with wonderful, keen prophetic things. Including one series for me as God was dealing with me in that season about leaving the pastorate and going into leaving New York and into traveling ministry. And the first, he came up to me with this scythe. It was a brass handle with a stainless steel. But little things, it's prophetic jewelry. had a brass handle and a stainless steel cutting edge on it with a prophecy about being sent into the harvest field. And he said, don't touch the blade. He said, the Lord told me to make it razor sharp, so don't touch it. So he gave that to me. A week or so later, he comes with this little tiny pair of scissors and with a prophetic word of, I'm cutting cords. And he said to me, are you leaving? And I hadn't told anybody. Only Jan and I had been praying about this for months, actually, at that time. And I said, well, Michael, since the Lord is cluing you in, I feel like the Lord is sending us out of the pastorate into traveling ministry. And he said, I knew it. Well, here you are. God is praying. You follow what I'm saying? We still have these prophetic items. And every now and again, I get a bag of toys, if you will, with a note from Michael, God told me to make these items, to give them to you, and you know who to distribute them to. And so whenever we get them, we take them with us. I don't have any with me today. And the Lord tells me, give this, and it's amazing how that touches and is used in people's lives. You follow what I'm saying to you? This brother is a wonderful brother. We bless him, and God is using him in great ways. But that's just an example for you and about how we create environments to help each other grow. Do you follow this? This is what this is all about, beloved. It's not about having meetings. It's about growing up. It's about creating environments for growth and creating relationships in which we're helping one another grow. This is what this is all about. This is the authority. Let me put it in this terms for you. This is an authority that God wants to release in each of you. An authority, Paul says, for building you up. An authority to help each other grow in the knowledge of God. An authority to nurture one another. An authority to support. And if you catch this now, if you're willing to let God cleanse your temple, if you're willing to put all that flesh and all that self and all that I and all the me and Michael, he thought he was right to act like this, but he wasn't. He repented of all of that. So you put all of that down. By doing that, you're opening yourself up for a level of authority to help people grow. And all ministry, preaching, teaching, counseling, all of it is all about helping the body of Christ grow. That's what it's all. So anybody that's given any authority, it's an authority. Mark 10, Luke 22, Matthew 24, I think 25, to help each other grow. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? You shall not be like the Gentiles who have authority and lord it over, but you will be like my servants helping each other. You follow what I'm saying to you? That's what this is all about. But if we don't receive it, that's your choice. But if you do, let me say this to you and I'm going to pray. If you do, God will give you an authority like you've never had before. And it's an authority to help others grow. You'll help one person, then two people, then four people. And then God knows, because the sky's the limit. Or actually, the sky isn't the limit. It's unlimited. Where your life would be significant. Remember I told you before you weren't important? The flip side of that is you are significant. And you can be a man or a woman of influence. Because importance is all about me. I'm important. Look at me. When you die to that, now God can make you significant and give you influence like you've never known before. And then on the great day, Jesus will be smiling at you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my disciple. Well done. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the reward I have for you, which you couldn't possibly imagine. I just gave you a bit of it on that day. Because it's joy unspeakable, joy indescribable, and beyond our ability, because we only have 5 pounds of fat, we can't think these thoughts yet, beyond your ability to conceive. The invitation is for anybody who will say yes. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would be men and women who say yes to you. Men and women who say yes to you. Lord, you add understanding to these words I've spoken today. Only you can add understanding to all of this. You know where it fits in everyone's soul. You know where everyone is in their journey today. You know what makes sense in their spirit. You know what they're receiving. I pray that what they've received, Lord, would be sealed by the Holy Spirit. That as they pray, as they ponder, as they listen to you, as the seed gets nurtured and watered in relationship one with another, that we would see ourselves like we've never seen ourselves before. We would understand what we've never understood before. We would embrace what we've never embraced before, and we would renounce and reject what we've never renounced and rejected before. Wherever, Lord, there are idols, Lord, may you reveal it to us so we can get rid of it. Oh, Jesus, I'm so excited for this congregation. My spirit is leaping for you, hallelujah, because I sense in the spirit the joy of the Lord today, and his brooding over you, wanting to bring this to fruition. But he can't do it, he won't do it, apart from your willingness to say yes. So let us say yes to the Father. 1, 2, 3, in the name of Jesus, Abba, we say yes. Hallelujah. Give him praise. He is worthy. Yes.